Because if it's not something of God, then he's against it. So I can still talk about it. Is this thing a little bit loud? Do I need to move it? Keep it up? Okay. Luke 9:23. Would somebody read that? Hold your place there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's just read verse 17 and 18, or just verse 18 right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Somebody read that, please.
For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved it is the power of God.
We ask that you would be the teacher, Holy Spirit. We ask that you would do your work of the cross in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. In Luke 9:23, for years I would carry a cross pin. I guess this is a cross pin because it's got a cross pin insert in it. Whatever you call this, refill. It's a cross pin. It says right on it, cross. But I used to carry cross pins all the time, and people would say something like, "Can I use your pen?" And I'd say, "You mean my Luke 9:23?" And they'd go, "Luke 9:23?" And then I would quote this verse. I don't remember how it went, something like that. And I would always say, you know, "Would you like to use this?" You know, and then I would quote Luke 9:23 because it was just an opportunity to be able to present truth, be able to present the Word, be able to present Jesus. But I want you to notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. We're going to come back to Luke 9:23, but in 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross." Now, how do the unsaved see this? How do people that are on their way to hell, people that are against God, see this? "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." So the preaching of the cross is foolishness unto people that are not in one with God, but unto us which are saved. Does it say in your Bible there, Brother Lloyd, does it say, "But unto them"? Does it say that? Oh, unto us. Good. "Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The preaching of the cross. In Luke 9:23, if we can go back there, we're going to come back to both of these and do a couple of more. But I want you to notice something in Luke 9:23. I say this is a testimony because what God is doing inside of me is there's a transition that God's taken us through, but there is a breaking, and I said, "Lord, you know, it's like I've gone through so much breaking," and it's like, "It's because you needed it." It's like, "But Lord, I feel like I've been broken and I've been humbled," and he's like, "There's more." I'm like, "Not excited about that, Lord." He says, I like what it says in Luke 9:23. He says, "And he said to them all." He didn't just say it to me, though I need it probably more than you all. But he said to them all, "If." And you know the biggest word in life is "if." If any man, if any person will or desires to come after me, Jesus. And then he gives a 3-point outline. Let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily. And let him follow me. If you just think about those three thoughts right there for your own life, Number one, I would ask you, do you want to come after Jesus? Do you want to come after Jesus? I'm looking around and there's children and there's adults and then there's that breed called teenagers. And I'm just asking, I'm just saying that just to make you smile a little bit or get your attention. But I'm just asking you for your sake. This isn't an entertainment center. And I just realized that the other day when I was telling somebody, people ask me where this church is all the time. Because I go into houses or wherever and they'll say, "Where's your church?" And I say to them, "Do you like normal church? Then don't come here." And sometimes people will say, "But I'm hungry for God." And I'll say, "Hungry is good. But if you're not desperate, you won't make it." Because a lot of people that are hungry, they're not hungry enough. And when I was talking about, if you like normal church, and when I was saying this to somebody the other day, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, we don't entertain people. Now, when Brother Wayne sings, I don't know if you call it entertained, but I get blessed, okay, when he sings. Fire and all this, better is one day in their house. And it's like, and I'm trying to sing with him, and I'm noticing that it's probably hurting other people's ears like it is mine, when I'm singing. And so it's really neat when he sings, because it's a lot more entertaining than what it would be doing if I was the one up front leading. But it's like, we're not about entertaining. We're about getting people to Jesus. And what I'm going to say to you is, I'm saying this to you because I'm saying it about me. If any man, if any person, Jesus says, will come after me, the very first thing is, let him deny himself. What does that mean, to deny yourself? What does that mean for you? You see, there's nothing wrong, for example, with flying airplanes. After we get done here, I hope we're going to get to fly some airplanes, okay? Nathan and company came up with these books of making paper airplanes, and they know that I like to do that, and so they brought some here that we could do. There's nothing wrong with flying airplanes. There's nothing wrong with watching TV. There's nothing wrong with doing a whole lot of things, sports. There's nothing wrong with those things unless those things are what we live for or those things own us. Let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Let him deny. And I'm not talking about just going around living in not ever enjoying life, but what does it mean to deny yourself? What is it that you're craving after that's getting between you and God? What is it? I'm just saying it for me. I'm saying it for you. If any man will come after me, he said, let him deny himself. What would that mean if I asked you individually? What would it mean to you to deny yourself? See, when I was a teenager, for example, I didn't have a life like most teenagers because I had had an accident when I was 9 days from my 13th birthday. And I fell off a bicycle and landed on my head. Now you know. And I had a blood clot in the brain and a fractured shoulder. And I was unconscious for a while. And I was in the hospital for 16 days. And everything about me changed. Okay? And I became very, I don't know what the word is, but no restraints. Okay? All these things that were inside of me from before began to come out, much to my parents' shock and dismay. My dad said he heard words come out of me. He had no idea were in me or were in anybody. I was grabbing and saying things about nurses when the doctors came in. The doctor came in and said, "How are you doing?" And I guess I cursed him out and told him, "How would you be doing if you were laying in this bed and with all these things stuck in you?" And I mean, I was, this is what happened when I fell off my bicycle and landed on my head. And I almost died. And my mom quit her job with the state and it stayed with me and because they thought I was going to die. And as I grew up in a teenage life, imagine what this would be like if one day you fell asleep. You know, you just thought you were going to bed and you fell asleep, but you didn't wake up for 2 or 3 weeks. Well, that's how I lived my teenage years. I had no idea if I was going to be awake the next day or if it would be 2 or 3 weeks from then before I'd wake up because I kept having relapses. And I was always behind in school. And I mean, I'd catch right up, but I was always, you know, that would happen. And my life was real messed up as a teenager besides normal teenage life. What does it mean to deny yourself? Because, see, as a teenager, and then when I graduated, I was about as tall, about as big as David. As a matter of fact, I think he was a little bigger than I was because I was about 5 foot, 100 pounds when I graduated. So I didn't date. I wasn't able to do normal things that teenagers did. Kids used to stuff me in lockers and stuff because I was always so little and do all these things. To me, what I'm saying is, what would it mean to deny yourself in your life? What would it mean that if you, there's things that you want, things that you have in your life, things that you want in your life that may get in the way of your relationship with God? Because Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Do we really want to come after him? And see, I'm not saying this because you don't want this. I'm saying this because what God's doing in me is He's taking me into a deeper place of coming after Him. A deeper place. And one of the little sayings that I would say in here is this: embrace brokenness. Embrace brokenness. He said, "Deny." He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." And then he said, "And take up his cross." I want you to look at the verse right before that, where it says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." The Son of Man, if we're going to be like Him, what they did to the Master, they're going to do to the servant. Must suffer many things. I don't know if you've heard me say this. I've said it to a number of people. I don't know if I've said it here. Probably have. I probably say the same thing everywhere. I don't know. But we have things that's hard on our flesh. But we choose to live in the Spirit, so it's only hard on our flesh. You see, we have a lot of things that's hard on our flesh every day. Things that we don't want to do. Things we want to do and our parents or somebody won't let us. Okay? Something won't let us. And it's hard on our flesh because, "But I want." Does that relate to anybody in here? "But I want." But you see, we want to live in the Spirit. Right? We want to live in the Spirit of God. We want to be like Jesus. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be like Jesus? And what does it take to become like Jesus? So God says to me, "Harvey, I want you to deny yourself. I want you to deny what you want. I want you to take up your cross." And I want you to notice in that verse, in verse 22, that He says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Now, who's he rejected by? He's not rejected by air. He's not rejected by his dog, because dogs like everybody. They're just like God, you see. They like everybody. Okay? What does it mean? In verse 22, what you're noticing is that he's... See, the cross... If we were going to nail Glenn to this cross, Glenn couldn't take the hammer and nail himself. What God does is he works through people to kill us. He works through people to bring us to the end of ourselves. He works through people kind of like a fire to bring what's inside of us up to the surface, because we don't even realize it's there. Because all of us go around thinking that we're pretty good because we do this horizontal comparison. Well, I'm not as bad as, and I do this, and look at what I do. I pray, and I read my Bible, and I go to church, and I tithe, and I'm not chasing somebody that's not my mate. And do you see what I'm saying? We do that, but God brings people. One of the things he does is he brings people in our life that touch our buttons, that rub us the wrong way. Maybe there's a clue to somebody. I don't know, but maybe some of you already know. Maybe this is just confirmation to comfort you in that, or to remind you so that you can draw back into him to get your comfort. Because one of the things that he's been telling me is, Harvey, you can't know me as the comforter until you need comfort. And as I'm hurting and I draw back into him and I pour it all out and I lean on him, then I start getting to know him better. But when everything's going good and we're just sitting around and we're laughing and we're fellowshipping and we're playing and we're doing our all the things that we do, often we don't draw near to God. We sometimes even forget him. And then we kind of like wake out of a sleep at some point and go, whoa, it's like I haven't been talking to God. I haven't been praying. I haven't been nestled up on his chest. When we were in South Carolina, we went there and they're doing their ministry. And Sue and Joy and Bill get all this artsy inspiration. I'm not an artsy person. I don't know if that's in me anywhere. I have no idea, because they tell me this anointing is so thick and it just inspires all this. And I'm like, maybe I didn't stand in the right spot. Show me the spot. And they even told us the spot to stand in. So I went and stood in that spot. And I still didn't have none of that come in me. And I'm struggling with all of this, right? But what was happening in me was that, let's say 1,000 people out there. I don't know how many people there were there. I asked other people and nobody seemed to know. But there was a lot of them there. And let's just say there was 1,000 people there. We did 2 different conferences. There was 2 different, they were back to back, and it was like 2 different groups, even though some of them were in both. But there was like this one group here, and then they left, and then this other group showed up, and it was completely different. And the anointing and everything was different. But the one thing that God had me do was I went around and I would just go to meet somebody. He would just like point them out and say, give this one a hug. And I would just give that one a hug, and God would just flow into them, and I would just help them to get up on the Father's lap. And some of them, I would get through, minister to them. I would just back, God say, just back off. And they'd just be standing there going, oh, oh. And I'd just walk away, and they're just standing there. And so many people came up and hugged me later and came up and thanked me. And every time they'd see me, they would just, you would just, their eyes would just like light up and just be all tender toward me. And it was just really cool, and it was neat that God did that. But I didn't know what all was going on there. And they were getting all this anointing, okay, that was going. But what God, one of the things He was saying inside of me was, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. If you turn over to Mark 8:31 and Mark 9:31, I'll just show you two verses that, do you just tell me if you were reading your Bible and then all of a sudden these two verses just jumped up and danced on a page and God said these verses were for you? Tell me how excited you would be. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, and Mark chapter 9, verse 31. And the verses just jump up and dance on the page and God said, this is you. This is for you and this is you. Verse 31 of Mark 8. You want to read that, David?
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again.
Notice, suffer many things, be rejected of who? The religious leaders. Now look at chapter 9, verse 31. Go ahead, read that one, would you?
For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day.
The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Sometimes it's foolishness unto us because we don't want to think about that. We don't want to think about having to go, God taking us through, letting the cross do its work in our lives. But the way the cross is in our lives is, like I said, if Glenn was going to get crucified, it would take people to hold him. It would take people to hold the nails, and it would take people to pound those nails in. This is what happened to the Savior. This is what happened to our Jesus. This is what happened. This is our Lord. This is our Master. And if you look, I think it's in John 15, around verse 20, it says, what they did to the master, they're going to do to the servant. What they did to the master, they're going to do to the servant. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Realize that's what I said about this embrace brokenness thing, is that God is working things in our lives, the people that are in our lives, the situations that are in our lives, they're there because we say we want Him. But what we want is to be honest, to live on this mountain where it just, you know, it's sunshiny all the time, just a slight mist, like living in Hawaii. You know, my wife went to Hawaii one time and she said, Harvey, you can't even believe the food. She said, it's not like food I've ever eaten. She said, it just melts in your mouth. It has the most flavorful taste. It's just amazing. We couldn't afford for both of us to go, so I got to stay with the five kids. And she goes to Hawaii, you know, and she says, Harvey, she said, it's like 70 degrees all the time. And she said, and about every 15 minutes, you'd think, you know, you'd get a little bit warm. She said, no, maybe it was, what was it, 70 degrees, I think? And she said, about every 15 minutes, a little mist of a breeze would come in the breeze, just a little mist. Just enough to cool you down, even if you thought you were going to get hot. She said about, it was like clockwork. Every 15 minutes, just this breeze, this mist would come in the breeze and would cool you off. She said it was just completely unbelievable. It was like perfect scenario, you know. And that's how we want to live. We just want everything to go good. We want to get up on the roof and everything just, we go to lay the shingles out and everything just goes smooth. We don't want to have to, you know, tear off five rows because it's not going straight. We want everything to go smooth in our life. We just want to find Mr. Right. Oh, and he's just going to love us and just appreciate us for who we are and just pay all attention to us as if the whole world revolved around us. And, I mean, this is how we want everything to be. We want to go to work and have our boss be a Christian who prays for us and can't wait to give us another raise. Tell me I'm wrong. We want every customer who calls us on the phone to just say, oh, please, could I pay more to go with you? And I'm not going to complain if you have any problems or runs or anything. And I just want to, just whatever you say, I will do it. We want everything to go that way. When we're driving down the road, we want everyone to move over. It is our road, by the way. And we let them drive on it. So we just would, as we're driving, we want everyone to move over and let us do what we want. Not ever honk horns at us or anything. We want our brothers and sisters to all be perfect. You know? Don't they know I'm right? Don't they know this is me? Don't they understand? They're in the wrong? Don't they understand? This is how we want to live. But how do we go forward with Jesus? How do we go forward with Jesus? The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. That's how they think. How do we think? The preaching of the cross is the power of God. We want His power in our life. We want His power to change. We want His power to overcome. We want His power to reach the lost. We want His power to heal. We want His power to minister. We want His power to live above. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are lost. To them it's foolishness. But how is it to us? Just between you and me, I really don't like this cross thing, okay? I really don't like being nailed. I really don't like being rejected. I really don't like being straightened out. I really don't like being shown where I'm wrong, just to be honest. And I just wish everybody else in the world would get a clue and just let me have my way all the time. Because that's really what I want in the flesh. But even when I had what I wanted, it was miserable. And that's what I find with spoiled kids. They're miserable. I have spoiled kids that I'll go to talk to and put bounds on, and they love it, and they love me, and it's like, and their parents are looking at me like, how did that work? You know, that my kids obey you, they don't obey me, you know. That was the testimony that, I think her name is Michelle, gave when we, it was you was with me, right? And we were at, and here's those little kids, she said, now you stand right there, and they stood right there, and then as she bowed down to get stuff out of the cart, they start doing this. Tell me, is this exactly? And they were like watching her. And then they just kept going. They were about 40 foot away. And I just was like, and God said, speak to them. And I said, hey. And they turned and looked at me. I said, come here. They went. And they just came walking right to me. And I said, give me a hug. And I gave them a hug. And the mom was just like blown away. What I'm saying is they want, they need bounds. We need bounds. And what we want is when somebody looks at us, we want them to see Jesus. But we don't want them to just see Jesus. We want them to experience Jesus. You've heard us say, this is special forces, haven't you? Do you understand that you're part of special forces? I mean, do you understand? If you ever watch a movie about special forces, they don't have like a big brigade or whatever they call when you have a whole bunch of the soldiers. The Marines say the few, the proud, the Marines, you know. It's special forces. I was sharing with Wayne and Tana this morning about getting some, somebody gave us a whole bag of tracks to give out. They sounded all good until I got on the back and found 1, 2, 3 repeat after me prayers. And it's like, I can't give these things out. I was reading them and Tana's going, 1, 2, 3, repeat it for me. We can't do that. 1, 2, 3. And she kept saying, I thought it was so cool. You and I, there are people in our lives that desperately need Jesus. When Brother Rick Joyner was talking, he was talking about the end coming and how, I mean, he didn't just major on that, but he talked about the end coming and how it's coming rapidly. And I don't know if you've noticed, all you got to do is look on the internet or look in a newspaper. Have you noticed anything about banks toppling and every major car company going to the government and wanting all this major loans? And where is our government getting money to buy, you know, 50 billion and 100? I mean, they're already trillions in debt. Where? Yes. Is anybody reading between the lines? Does anybody know what's happening here? I mean, you could go to almost any gas station or party store and it's owned by who? Foreigners. And I mean, I'm not against foreigners. I mean, you know, but what I'm saying is, I don't know if anybody's seeing what's happening or understanding what's happening. And the reason is because this country is not a Christian country. This is a country that is after the almighty dollar. They worship the almighty dollar. And there's nothing wrong with having things. There's something wrong when things have you. And that's not just a little cliche or nice little words. What I'm saying to you is this world desperately needs Jesus. And they need Jesus in you. I am not for everybody. There's some people, they just can't. I am not the one for them. But you are. You are. Yes, you are. You are. I just want you to know that. You are. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus that they need. It's Christ in you. If any person, if you, will come after him. Luke 9:23. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and then follow him. I like in Matthew 4:19, years ago I learned this, where Jesus said, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. Do you know what Jesus is about? Do you know something that I said on this trip? You know how I keep saying my focus is presence? You know how I keep saying that? Well, one night or day, I'm ministering to somebody and I said, my life's been boiled down to four words, my focus, His presence, my focus, His presence. And then God said, say this to the person. And I turned to the person and I said, and God wants you to know that His focus is your presence. His focus is your presence. His focus is your presence. Can we... Which one, Lord? Let's go to Matthew 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? In other words, Jesus is saying, who do the people say I am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say Jesus is? David, would you start reading there?
And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ.
Hey, Tom, would you read down through verse 27 there?
From that time forth,
Jesus asked who the people say He is. Who do they think I am? And then He says, who do you think I am? And then He goes, oh, well, you're Jesus. You're God in the flesh. You're the Christ. You're the sent one. You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. And He goes, you're blessed, Simon. And then He says, well, now that you know that, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and they're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And Simon, his right-hand man, says, oh, no, not so. It's not the way I think it should be. It's not what I want to happen. Not what I want. No, I don't like that idea. And Jesus, who had just got through telling him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, showed it to you. And he turns right around and says to Peter, just immediately, he turns right around and says, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." A minute ago, he had just said, "You're blessed. You just got something revealed to you from the Father." But immediately he turned around in the flesh and said, that's not what I want. I don't like those words. I like these other words, but I don't like those words. It's not what I want. I don't like the idea of you dying, Jesus. I don't like the idea of Jesus dying either, but he did. So the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They don't want to hear about the blood. I had a man that we're in South Carolina, and I got to take all these people into the lap of the Father, and that was cool. And we got to pray for all kinds of people, and got to pray for people's healing or minister healing, and that was cool. And then I was standing there, because I would stand there and say, "Lord, where do you want me to go, or who do you want me to talk to?" And I was standing by a table, and I didn't even realize it. The man was sitting there named Igor. He was from Russia, but he has lived in New York and been married for 14 years, and found out later. And I'm sitting there, standing here just by his table saying, "Lord, where do I go, and what do you want me to do?" And all of a sudden the guy says to me, "Yes." And I look at him, I go, "Yeah." And he goes, "Did you want to say something to me? Got to have something for me?" And I just did what I always do, and I just drew back into God, and I just stood there for a minute. And I reached my back pocket, and I pulled out one of those three prayer tracts, and I just put it down, didn't say a word, and I turned around and walked off. I did what God told me to do. A few minutes later, this man came running up to me and said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." So we sat down, and he began to tell me his story about how his wife had met the Holy Spirit a year and a half before, and she was a Christian already in a church, but she met the Holy Spirit, and her life really changed, and she's ministering. And he said, and about 6 months later, he said, "I got saved." So I'm just listening. God told me just be quiet, but God was telling me stuff while he was talking. I'm not like my wife or Bill that they say, "Don't say anything," and then they can just prophesy and read your mail. I'm the kind of guy that says, "You just talk, and then while you're talking, God tells me stuff while you're talking," you know? And so he's talking away, and God's telling me things, which I'll get to in a second. And he says, "My wife, since she met the Holy Spirit," he said, "her life is different." And he said, "and she's after God." He said, "but she seems to be drawing back from me. And she keeps telling me, you need to find God. You need to go get alone with God." And she's all the time talking about things God says to her. And in our church, you know, they talk about, and he had all this knowledge from being in a church. Because when I started talking, he was spouting off all this knowledge. And I could tell he'd been listening on purpose. And but he said, "How come when I get alone with God, I can't hear his voice? He never talks to me." Ding, ding, ding. Does that sound like a bell to anybody? To you? I can't never hear God's voice? How come when I ask God to speak to me, he doesn't speak to me? Well, it was a ding, ding, ding for me. And there were because of other things God was telling me. And I said to him this, I said, "There's a lot of people in church, about 85%, I believe, that are in church that don't know God. They know about God." And I did the thing, "You know about Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, George W. Bush. Have you ever met any of them?" I say, "You know about them?" "Yeah." "Have you ever met any of them personally?" "No." "You know about Jesus?" "Yeah." "Have you ever met him personally?" He said, "No." So I went on talking to him about salvation. Folks, it wasn't easy. This is a very smart man. He has Bible knowledge. He's been in church. He did whatever somebody told him, and they told him he was saved. By the way, when you're dealing with somebody, Don't tell them that they're saved. When they're saved, they'll tell you. You don't need to tell somebody they're saved because they can fool you. Because your flesh, by the way, will let you do anything to keep you from getting to God. Your flesh will let you serve God. Your flesh will let you read the Bible. Your flesh will let you pray a prayer. Your flesh will let you go to church to keep you from God. Because when you're trusting in those things, and you're thinking, well, look at, here's what I, and that's what I ask Him. So if you were to die and stand before God, and He said, why should I let you into heaven? What is it you're trusting in? So He starts telling me. And I said, if Jesus walked right up next to you, what is it you're offering the Father that's equal to what Jesus did? His mouth falls open. I said, and then I read him Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood. I showed it to him. I had him read it, as a matter of fact. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no removal. There's no forgiveness of sin. Where's the blood in your offering? And he stood there. He sat there. We were sitting. Folks, it wasn't easy to talk to him about this. It wasn't easy for him to hear it. But we need, and here's Jesus saying stuff to Peter. Peter didn't want to hear it. He was following the leader of all leaders. He was following God. And now God's telling him, I want you to know what's getting ready to happen. And it ain't going to look pretty. And you ain't going to like it. And you're going to feel all alone. And you're going to feel like you missed it. And as I shared with this man named Igor, he said, well, what can I do to be saved? And I said, well, he said, I want to do something. Just tell me what to do. I'll do it. I said, if you could do it, Jesus didn't need to die on the cross. And if you look in John 3, Jesus said, except a man be born of the Spirit. I said, if you could do it, then the Spirit's not doing it. And there was a little baby about Crystal's size, actually smaller than Crystal, right there. And I said, how long did it take that baby to be formed? Jesus called it being born again. Because as the seed of God comes inside of a person, it takes time to work inside of the person. Because we have a lot of belief systems and things that are in the way. And I explained that to him. And he was understanding it. And I let him know. I just asked him questions and God revealed unto him he's not on his way to heaven. And a lot of Christians, and I told him this. I said, there's a lot of Christians here. And they're gentle and they're kind and they're loving people. And because of that, they don't want people to feel uncomfortable. So I said, if you want, I said, you can go find anybody you want. I said, you can find people that will lead you in a little quick prayer and will do everything to make you feel comfortable and tell you you're going to heaven again. I said, you can do the drive-through McDonald's prayer if you want, you know. You can do that. I said, I don't just tell people what they want to hear. And you know what he did? He got up and he grabbed me and he hugged me. And he said, thank you so much. And I left him in hell. And he was hugging me, telling me, thank you. And he said, what do I need to do? I said, you need to get the seed of God inside of you. And I gave him places to read and I gave him a track. And I said, take this track. And on the back of it, there's questions. And they're not little multiple choice questions. They're essay questions. Did you need Jesus to die for you? Why? Why? What I'm saying to you folks is this world and the things that are happening, this whole system, if things don't crash real quick, who's in charge? What's going to be different? A whole lot of things are going to be different. It's going to become a state-owned society. You see, they want to offer us things like, what's that thing called? Socialized medicine, like they have in Canada. Oh, that sounds real good. Except when you realize the price tag, you realize what's behind it. The control. Not quite yet. That's what I'm trying to tell you. When 9/11 happened, and God said, Harvey, I want you to notice how all these people are flocking to churches. He said, they're only doing it out of fear. He said, they're only doing it as a reaction. And He said, I want you to know that this is only a taste of what's coming. And I've asked Him for years, Lord, why do You give me all this stuff and then not release me? And He has said this to me for 31 years now. You are designed for an appointed time. And when 9/11, see, I have volunteered. Every time I've ever heard a missionary, I have volunteered to go to that country. I've begged God to go to that country. Every country. Ask any of my family. Ask my mother-in-law. Oh, she used to freak out. Every time we'd have a missionary, which was every week, because I kept going forward and I'll go. And she was like, He's going to take my daughter and all my grandkids. And God kept saying, no, you're a missionary to America. You're going to preach to America. And I kept saying, but I don't want to. They're not hungry. And when 9/11 hit, He said, do you see this? You see how they're rushing to church? But it's not real. It's shallow. He said, Harvey, you can't feed someone who's not full, you know, someone who's not empty. You can't feed someone who's full. He said, but I am going to make America hungry. They're going to become desperate. And when they do, that's when I'm going to release you. What I'm saying to you is, I'm saying this to you. The last time I spoke here, 2 weeks ago, a lot of it was in the flesh. And here's Mr. Gentle Spirit, married to Miss Flamethrower. And Mr. Gentle Spirit calls me on the phone a couple days later and says, I've been listening to that recording of you speaking, and I just wrote down a few things, like every word, and would like to go over them with you. And as he's reading back the things that I said, Mr. Gentle Spirit, he didn't have Miss Flamethrower, thank you, call me, or one of you other more confrontational people. He had Mr. Gentle Spirit call me. And as he read it, I'm getting convicted. And I'm getting, did I say that? It was like I knew I said it. I was like, oh. But he was willing to step out of the natural, Mr. Gentle Spirit, and in the spirit of gentleness, confront me. I don't know if you've noticed, I'm a little bit of a strong personality, and it's probably not easy for people to confront me, okay? But he had him do that. And what I'm saying to you is, we all need to realize that there are people around us that need to hear hard things. When people lift weights, no pain, no gain. And we're going to grow. See, we want to live on that mountaintop, you know. Give me everything I want. 70 degrees, nice little winds and nice little breeze. Or what, mist coming in every 15 minutes. Everything's wonderful, me and Mr. Wright. Everything's wonderful. He just thinks I'm the nicest thing. He just only focuses on me. He doesn't care about hunting and fishing or nothing. He just cares about me. Only me. But things don't grow on the mountaintops. Farmers don't usually plant on the mountaintops. They plant in the valleys. And that's where we grow. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, What does that mean to you? Let him take up his cross daily. Who is God working in your life through that's painful, that's irritating, that you wish they weren't there? When Jesus was there, he wasn't saying, "Oh, this is great. Just could I hold the nail for you?" It was hard on his flesh. But he chose to live in the Spirit. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and then follow Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind, pressing forward to the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our focus, His presence. Because His focus is your presence. His goal is to conform you to Himself, that y'all, all of us, could have sweet fellowship with Him. This is my testimony, because He's taken me through a deeper place in Him. I thought, "I've already been broken, Lord. I've already been broken a number of times." It's like, Harvey, what you're going to need to learn is to embrace brokenness. Embrace brokenness. So I'm sorry for every way that you get afflicted because of my areas that are not broken. And Sue, we were talking about Todd Bentley, and Sue said something like, "Harvey, all this is happening in your life just because it's what you asked for." She said, "It's what God's called you to, but it's what you've asked for." She says, "For God to do what He wants to do through you, He can't do it through you like you are, you know? So there has to be more brokenness." Thought I'd share it with you. But what we want is we want Jesus, right?
Yeah.
That's right.
To do.
That's right.
Yeah.
Because we only want Jesus to live in us, right?
Yes.
That's right.
Yes.
I think Miss Fireball has something to say.
Whatever.
Flamethrower, whatever.
Well, I've been sharing with my kids about about Philippians 1, 9, and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. And approving what is excellent is knowing, calling good, good. And conversely, it's calling bad, bad. So when we have love, we can call good, good, and bad, bad. We can, and then we will have the fruit of righteousness, because we will be righteous. That goes off in verse 11 to say that. Well, I was reading in Proverbs 31, big surprise, and the words of the prophecy that King Lemuel was given by his mother, she was encouraging him, open your mouth, for the poor and needy that you can judge rightly, and that you can, don't drink so that you will not pervert the ways of justice. And so it shows me that as we pray, that when we are praying for our leaders in particular, we need to pray that their love will abound still more and more, because they need to know righteousness. They need to know justice. They need to know right from right and wrong from wrong, so that they can lead in a righteous and just way, just like King Lemuel was exhorted to do, is to do right and take the things out of the way that will keep you from doing right. And so what I want to encourage you to do, and I'm encouraged to do, and the Lord has put on my heart to wait, is to pray for our leaders that they would love. God showed me that Todd Bentley and the great anointing that he had and all that was not covered in prayer the way he needed to be covered by the church at large. He was under great demonic attack, covens coming against him, all kind, any weakness that he would have, and we all have weakness. His back wasn't covered, and we needed to pray that the love would abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And so I would, as you put that before the Lord, bring Pastor Harvey and Pastor Sue to his throne and ask that their love would abound more and more, and that God would fill them with his love. Because all the justice and the healing and the righteousness and the doing right, it all comes from the foundation of love. Not from the foundation of fear. That's not a motive that's going to produce righteousness. It's the love that will produce the righteousness.
Amen.
Pray for Pastor Harvey.
Anybody else? When right after we pray for